Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul takes a moment to properly introduce himself and his ministry to these Colossians whom he's never met. And in doing so, he does present us with a bit of a puzzle regarding the suffering of Christ. As we look to the reading of God's Word, if you please join me in prayer. Blessed Triune God, as we come before you this day, we acknowledge as in your kind and great providence that all Holy Scriptures were written and preserved for our instruction. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us grace to hear them proclaim, that you would strengthen our souls with the fullness of their divine teaching. And, Father, keep us from pride and irreverence, and that it would please you to guide us in the deep things of your heavenly wisdom. And from your great mercy, please lead us by your word into everlasting life. And this we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 24. Now rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but has now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he may powerfully work within me. The word of the Lord. Paul here is continuing his introduction. And he is essentially saying, hi, I'm Paul, nice to meet you. Let me tell you a bit more about myself and my ministry. And no doubt these believers have heard of the Apostle Paul. They probably heard of him from Epaphras, who, if you recall, Epaphras was the one who brought to them the message of the gospel in the first place, who likely received it from Paul himself. And while there is familiarity, Paul is filling them in some details. Behind the scenes, Paul has labored on their behalf. This letter itself is a part of his ministry to them as an apostle. And when we hear these types of introduction, we need to know that this is different than what we're often used to. I'm sure you get those political phone calls as well from your senator or representative, particularly in an election year. They're saying, hi, dear constituent, I'm tirelessly working on your behalf. I am fighting for your rights here in Washington, and I am making sure that I'm doing everything I can for you. And you know they're wanting you just to vote for them. There's self-interest in their call. But Paul is writing to these believers, and he's getting nothing from it. There isn't a benefit to him as an individual. He is genuinely concerned for them, personally connecting to these believers. He wants to increase and encourage their faith. As one writer puts it, Paul is wanting to restore them in their Christian hope. He's wanting to arm them theologically against the shallow arguments of those who are trying to undermine it, against those false teachers who are taking down the message of Christ or who are trying to lift and elevate themselves to a higher position than they should. And Paul is coming to the midst of this to encourage them. And he may not be a part of their body with them physically, but he is spiritually. And he wants them to know that he is suffering on their behalf. And of course, what's hard for us in what Paul is saying is how he speaks about his suffering. Because we really don't suffer too much in this time and in this place, if we're honest. Most of our problems are first world problems. Slow Wi-Fi connections may seem intolerable, but they're really not going to qualify you for martyrdom or maybe being labeled a saint in the church. No one is going to go later and say, here's the tomb of St. Tracy. She never got more than 2 bars of reception or beyond 3G. Alas, her upspeed was only 5 megabits per second. And people, oh my goodness, how she suffered. Those are not hardships, and we know it. We're thankful in many ways, but Paul and the early church, and many from that time on, truly suffered for the gospel. And it is from this that he speaks. And because we serve a suffering Savior, we are to be prepared to live out Christ's sufferings in his body, the church. Paul is speaking from this vantage point. He suffers for the sake of Christ, even as he is a servant of the Word of God. So looking first at his suffering for Christ, in verse 24, it is really one of the most difficult verses in this short letter to the Colossians. If you seem puzzled by it, be comforted in knowing that many through history have also been puzzled by it. Verse 24 begins, "Now rejoice in my suffering for your sake." In some way, Paul's identifying his current suffering to be on behalf of these believers he's never met. And in his flesh, of course, he's speaking of his own physical body. And then he says this, "I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church." Well, that is perfectly clear. Of course, we read that and we're not really sure entirely what he means by that. What is he saying? Paul is currently a prisoner as he's writing this, because of Jesus. We find out that, of course, in chapter 4. He is actually suffering physically for them. But how is this on their behalf? How is him being in prison a few hundred miles away really to do anything with them? Sometimes it's helpful for us then to look at other places. We refer to this as the analogy of faith. The analogy of faith is an expression that comes out of the Reformation and one that our Westminster Confession affirms. And what it means is that when something in Scripture is not that clear, then we go to another place that speaks about it more clearly. So by analogy, we can see something clear in one section to help us understand a section that is not as clear, because God is the author of his word. We should expect that we would be able to look other places for better understanding. And so with that, in Philippians 3, verse 10, Paul says, "That I may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him even in his death." Paul then is seeing that he is sharing in the sufferings of Jesus, becoming like him in the things that he's doing in his own death. 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Remember Jesus Christ as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may attain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul is suffering for the sake of God's elect, even as he is in chains for the sake of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus might also be manifested in our bodies. So death is at work in us, but life in you. For it is all for your sake." There again, Paul is saying part of his calling as an apostle, that suffering is included in this, and that he sees his suffering as being on behalf of others. And sometimes he personally is taking great hits in order to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to other people. He is suffering on their behalf, and that also is a part of his personal calling that we see that he received from the Lord. If you recall, in Acts chapter 9, Paul is blinded by this great light, and he is led away in the city of Damascus, and the Lord comes to Ananias, and he tells Ananias he's supposed to go to Paul, and he's afraid. And the Lord tells Ananias this. He goes, "I will show Paul how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Part of Paul's resume as an apostle includes his suffering. His suffering supports his credentials for what the Lord has called him to do, both at that office and also personally. And Paul tells us some of this. We see a picture of this in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says, "Countless beatings, often near death. 5 times he received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. three times beaten with rods, once stoned, three times shipwrecked, a day and a night adrift at sea, frequent journeys, in danger of rivers, robbers, my own people, danger of Gentiles, the city, the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night. That's Paul's resume. He's not boasting about it. He's being very real about what he's experiencing. He considers it joy to be able to suffer for the ministry of Jesus Christ. All this because Paul was Christ's servant and the church's servant. One New Testament scholar puts it this way. He says, Paul sees himself enfleshing the ministry of Christ in his mission as an apostle to the body of Christ. He enfleshes what it means to be a minister of Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer explains it further, saying there are some who suffer in the power of the body of Christ in a representative way for the church community. He said they are permitted to bear what others are spared. Now, Paul is talking about more than just, or Bonhoeffer is talking about more than just Paul. He's talking about other Christians who suffer in a similar way as representatives for the whole. That's a part of Paul's calling, but it's a part of being belonging to the body of Christ. In the rest of verse 24, he says, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church. To say that he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction does not mean that in any way Jesus' suffering was somehow insufficient. Paul makes that very clear all over the New Testament. Jesus' sacrificial death was sufficient once for all. Completed. Nothing was left undone in the life, in the ministry of Jesus. Now, I get asked this from time to time, but there are Catholic writers who actually use this verse here to defend their doctrine of what's called the treasury of merit or grace and indulgences. They think that the saints accumulate through their good efforts grace, and then the Pope is able to dispense that to alleviate people's punishment in purgatory. That's a part of the defense of that doctrine for them. I think it's fair to say that nowhere in Paul's mind is this being thought of as he's writing to these Colossians. There's nothing that would tie that together. But what is important then is understanding what this lacking means. What does it mean in this part to lack? What Paul is presenting or bringing the afflictions of Christ into this time and this place in history. In his very Jewish understanding, there is a corporate way of seeing Christ. The church as Christ's body. We see that in Ephesians 5. The body of Christ, the church. And he is included in that. What is true of Christ is true of his people. The Messiah is recognized by the marks of his suffering, so are his people recognized by their sufferings. As one commentator said, they are not merely imitating Jesus, they are incorporated into Jesus' life. And Paul then understands the vocation, the calling of the church as being to suffer. That seems strange to us. But that is how that has been understood through the ages. So to lack is not a deficiency here. It can mean that, but not here. To lack is not a deficiency as if Jesus somehow didn't suffer enough. This lack is a lack of need, of opportunity. The lack of being able to be presented. Philippians 2, verse 30, Paul uses almost verbatim the same expression. Paul is telling the Philippians, one of their very own people, Epaphroditus, came to them with a special gift to help Paul. And he says in verse 30, Epaphroditus nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Well, what do I mean, lacking in your service to me? He brought this gift. He didn't add anything to it. He brought it. This gift is doing Paul no good in Philippi. Someone had to bring this gift several hundred miles to where Paul was in prison so that he could use it. That's what Epaphroditus did. What they lacked in presenting this gift to Paul, he made up for. Christ's suffering is not deficient. They are lacking in the sense they are incomplete until brought through time and history to men and women everywhere. The finished work of Christ is proclaimed to each new generation. Many of you are familiar with Oswald Sanders, and he tells the story of an Indian missionary who walked barefoot from village to village preaching the gospel in India. His hardships, of course, for many. And after long days and many miles and much discouragement, he finally came to a certain village. He tried to speak about the gospel, but was driven out of town by everyone there. And he went to the edge of the village, and completely discouraged, utterly exhausted, he lay down and just went to sleep. And when he woke up, there were all these people from the village surrounding him. They were gathered around him, and they were waiting for him to speak. The head man of the village came and he explained. He said, "While you were sleeping, we came and looked you over. And they saw his blistered feet from walking village to village. And when they saw that, they said, 'This is a holy man. And we have been evil to reject him.' They wanted to hear from him this message that he was so willing to suffer to bring them. That these blistered feet, his, as an evangelist, he filled up the afflictions of Jesus with these beautiful blistered feet." Echoes of Romans 10, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Paul brought people into contact with Christ's suffering. Paul himself bore them on his own body, and they could see that. Well, Paul not only suffered on their behalf, he was also a servant of the Word of God. Paul goes on in verse 25, he says, "For the church of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me to make the Word of God fully known." Part of his job as a minister was to bring forth the Word of God so that others understood it. And then he says this in verse 26, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." Twice he uses this word mystery. It's going to be used again in chapter 2. A part of that word, that mystery, it had a special meaning for them, these Colossians. There were things called mystery religions in the ancient world. And they were religions that if you had to be on the inside to know them, the secret acts and rites that only the those who were enlightened and were part of their little group could know. And so Paul is using, I think, in part, this word mystery to counteract that. For Paul, a mystery is something that wasn't known and now has been revealed through divine revelation. It's not secret information. It was unknown information. And now it has been made known to everyone. You don't have to have the secret decoder ring to figure it out and be a part of this secret little group. Paul's saying, no, this mystery everyone knows now because God has revealed it. What did he reveal? "How great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." I mentioned this last week, how important this was. God has embraced the Gentiles on equal footing with the Jews, and that was a profound mystery to the Jewish people. And this mystery is now made known. There are no classes in Christianity. Everyone has equal footing, equal access to the Father through Jesus. That mystery is revealed. And Paul says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Maturity in faith is the goal. Even as Jesus said, to go into all the nations and to make disciples. That we are to grow in our faith and grow in our understanding. And notice he speaks of warning and admonishing. It's not enough just to say what is true. Paul also speaks to falsehoods and warns God's people about them. At times, Paul is willing to name names in order to rebuke false teachers. He wants to put God's people on the lookout for those who would take away from the gospel of Jesus, who would distort that message. He's saying, you need to be aware of this because this is going to happen. And it does happen. And Paul is warning them, encouraging them to know the truth, to walk in it. And he goes on to say, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Very familiar to 1 Corinthians 15:10. There Paul said, I worked harder than all the rest. Though it wasn't I, it was the grace of God within me. He recognized that it's God's grace that empowers him to do what he does. It's a great example of how we've talked before about opposite poles we find in biblical truths. Paul's saying, I work very, very hard, and I recognize that my working very hard is really just a gift of God's grace. Both of these things are true. The threefold source of Paul's strength is God in Christ through the Spirit. Because of this, Paul has been empowered to do what he does. And there are some like Paul whose life embodies Christ's suffering. What Bonhoeffer said, that they are permitted somehow to bear what others are spared. That has been the case through church history, through the history of missions, men and women who have suffered much that others have not had to endure. And it is God who's the one who determines that. All the way back in 202 AD, the Emperor Severus of the Roman Empire, he stirred up persecution against the Christians again in the Roman Empire. There was waves of persecution that happened. Sometimes no one was persecuted, and other times it was quite severe. In his emperorship, North Africa, he stirred up persecution once more. And there was a 22-year-old noblewoman who married and was nursing her infant son. Her name was Perpetua, a little unusual for us, but Perpetua. And she was thrown into prison for being a Christian. Her father and even the governor all tried to talk her out of her faith. Her father said, how can you send my gray head to the grave in such grief? And everyone tried to talk her out of it. All she had to do was take a pinch of incense or salt and put it on the fire to offer to the gods on behalf of the welfare of the emperor. That's it. Talking a 3-second little dunk, and she would have been able to go. Many people did, but not all of them. She knew that was idolatry. If I'm to take this and put it on the fire to the gods and pray to them for the welfare of the emperor, that is a slap in the face to my King Jesus. Tried and tried to get her to come to her senses, and she would not. And finally, he had her beaten with rods right there in front of her father. Sent her away to prison, and shortly she was in the amphitheater with others. They released a cow that was ran amok amongst them. Several were crushed from being trampled by this cow. And there she was, in the midst of it, she was singing a psalm. Even as she was knocked down. They released other wild animals, and some were put to death by those. And there she was at the end, still alive. And so they sent a gladiator to dispatch her. He struck, and he wasn't very good at it, and it hit her bone. And so she's still alive. She grabbed his hand and put it to her throat so that he could end her life. Graphic. 22-year-old nursing mother. It was this type of courage that shamed the arena and eventually turned the tide towards Christianity. There would still be about 100 years of persecution rising and falling in the Roman Empire. But it was these kinds of acts, average people willing to face death itself because of Jesus. And people are like, what is going on? That seems so foreign to their way of thinking. How would you do this? Why would you suffer to be a Christian? means we follow Christ. To be with Jesus is to be a sufferer. She understood that. Paul would rejoice in his sufferings because in them he saw the overflow of Christ's purpose and presence in his life. And our suffering is what the Lord uses to grow us up in our faith, to bring that maturity. Now, it can be a direct suffering for being a Christian. We've experienced that many at times. It also includes how we endure the suffering of living in a fallen and broken world, living with fallen, broken bodies and relationships, the ravages of sin. How do we endure these sufferings as Christians is also a part of God's maturing process in us. I appreciate what one writer has said. This is in your bulletin. The church has forgotten how to apply itself to the fact that it is the body of the crucified Messiah. Yes, we are the body of Christ. We are the body of the crucified Messiah, risen from the dead to be sure, but crucified. We embody Jesus Christ. And we can do that in many ways. Our reconciliation, our care for others, our proclaiming the words of truth of the gospel, and even suffering for his sake brings his presence to the world. That is a part of what it means to follow Jesus. It's difficult. It's hard. So much of our current culture, suffering falls on deaf ears. We do anything we can to alleviate even the slightest pain. We know of Perpetua from 202 AD because of her willingness to suffer for the name of Jesus. There were a lot of other people who died in 202 AD. They're all dead. I don't know their names. The Lord allowed this to come for history. None of us are getting out of here alive. 1,000 years from now, if the Lord tarries, what stories will be told of his people here? I can tell you what stories won't be told. There will not be stories told of any of us who decided to have a healthier lifestyle, to exercise, to eat right, to cut certain things out so that we could probably gain 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 more years of our life. Is that bad? By no means. Knock yourself out. Is it the pinnacle and priority of your life? May it never be. If you're like, I want to do this so that I can be healthy and around a long time to be able to tell the good news of Jesus Christ, amen. But if that is a goal in and of itself, it is a really bad goal. This is not our home. Jesus is returning. We are pilgrims in this place. And we have to be reminded of that because we really like to stop walking along the journey of pilgrimage and to plant and to build homes and to prosper and think that somehow my enjoyment, my pleasure in this life is sufficient. It is not. We have been called to something greater. To where we wouldn't take the 3-second little pinch so that we could go on living our life the way that we want to. That speaks of a Savior to a world that is worth following. You young people, you want something to rally around? It better be more than gross national product, a good college, a nice car, and a home. That will not sustain you in life. It is empty and vacuous. Can we be blessed with those things? Sure. So often, though, we use that word blessing, and I think it's a curse. What is driving us? And Paul was not a masochist. He wasn't saying, yay, I get to suffer more and I like pain. He's saying, my suffering is on behalf of others, and it brings glory to Jesus, and it filled his heart with joy. Do you want joy? Christ-filled joy in the midst of suffering. Follow the risen, crucified one. Be willing to bear his marks as a testament to his finished work. We bring that message to a new time, a new place, a new section of history, and say, it is done, it's finished, let me tell you about it. And often we are the billboard itself in our life and our suffering to bring it. The beautiful blistered feet of those who bring good news. May those stories be told of us, should the Lord tarry for another 1,000 years. Please pray with me. Father, as we come before you this day, we thank you. We thank you that you have raised up men and women of great courage and faithfulness who have shared the good news of Jesus Christ with us. And Lord, we confess it's so easy to hold on to the trite trappings of this life, the trinkets. Lord, we are so easily enamored with lesser goods. And we pray that, Lord, not only would you forgive us, but Father, that you would grant to us a greater vision, a greater power, the empowering presence of Christ Jesus. Lord, may you receive glory and honor through your people, through the suffering that you have ordained for each one of us. May we bear it well, because we also bear your name in our baptism. And this we would pray and ask through Jesus Christ, our risen Savior.